The Lord says there are far too many in my church who don't value my word. There are far too many who don't understand that my word is me. Far too many do not understand that when you read the pages, the words in my Bible, in my word, you are reading my thoughts. You are reading my declarations. You are reading my promises. You are reading my declarations. Far too many take my word for granted. Far too many think that it does not apply today. Far too many, far too many. I will say to you today, you need to take my word seriously. You need to see my word as a light that shines in the dark. You need to see my word as one that illuminates everything that is wrong in this world, that is wrong in the things that you may be doing, and then make the necessary adjustments, because my word gives you the instructions on what to do when you find yourself straying away. But you have to come back to my word. You have to come back to my word. You have to take it seriously. You have to hold it high. You have to give it the honor, the due that it requires. I am in my word. And if you do not spend time in my word, you are missing an opportunity to spend time with me. Don't let any more opportunities pass. Don't let any more opportunities pass. Treat my word just like you would treat spending time in my presence, because that is exactly what you're doing, except you're just doing it in a different way. But again, I say to you tonight, value my word. Hold it high, esteem it, honor it, because it is my word that I bless. It is my word that I have given to you as my children. It's a treasure chest. It is a treasure chest. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I've been thinking about revival, and it's kind of hard not to think about it because pastor's been preaching on it, and whether or not you caught it when a lady taught about choosing to abide, that's exactly what a part of revival, because we're staying put in what we know and who we know. And I looked at revival, and I started laughing a little bit because, you know, when you look up a word in the dictionary, what you get is the editors have pulled together a definition because they've heard it so many different times by so many different people. So when they continue to hear a definition over and over and over, then that's when it becomes part of the dictionary. And so one of the definitions for revival is an act or instance of reviving. We can go home now, right? We know exactly what it is. Okay? No. So I looked up the word revive, and it means to restore to conscious life, to restore from a depressed, inactive, or unused state, or to bring back. And some of the synonyms are recreate, refresh, regenerate, renew, restore. Now we know, and you know, Pastor mentioned this on Sunday, that revival is purely about winning souls for the kingdom. That is the goal. That is the goal. And so when you see some, when you hear someone talk about revival, in my mind before coming here, revival was the annual tent service that was held at a lot, probably maybe less than a mile from my home. And so they would gather every evening, and you'd have ministers come from different churches who would preach. They would preach revival. And as I thought about that today, I realized something. most of the people that they were preaching to were Christians. They were Christians. Very few lost people were part of those revival meetings. Very few. And so what it ended up being was were Christians who would come together and rededicate themselves to the Lord. That's essentially what it became, a rededication to the Lord. And when you understand God's heart, when we use the word revival, he's talking about Christians who are already dedicated, going out and bringing more people into the family. Okay? So, we hear messages about revival. And so tonight, what I hope that you get from what I am going to say tonight is just one more layer of this whole subject of revival. Okay? Now, when we think about revival, we think about the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that we read about in the Gospels. But the signs, the miracles, and the wonders in and of themselves, they're not revival. They are the results of revival. They are the results of revival. They are not the revival in and of itself. Okay? And I think we need to understand that, because sometimes, and I want to see signs, miracles, and wonders, because I have people in my life that need a miracle to happen. And that's all part of being in revival. Okay, it's all part of being in revival. But lost souls becoming part of the kingdom is what revival is all about. You know, something Pastor talked about on Sunday. So turn with me. We're in Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man, verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, verse 28. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." When we see in verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." We know from past teaching that the image that God made us in was his spirit. We have his spirit on the inside of us, the same spirit that resides in him. That's that image. That's that image. And when it talks about likeness, it means that God used himself as a model, as a pattern for creating us. Okay? So in his image and in his likeness, God used himself as a model, as a pattern for creating us. So, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let's create a man in our image and after our likeness." So in other words, let's create a new species on earth, because man had never existed before. He was a new species on earth. Call Adam. That's what the word Adam means. It's Adam. Okay? So God said, "Let's create a brand new species on earth called Adam that will look like us, that will have the ability to act like us, and will have the ability to live like us." Ladies and gentlemen, that is who we now are, because we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have the ability, we look like God, we have the ability to act like God, and we have the ability to live like God. there are some people who may be listening to this. I just lost you. I just lost you. Because you're in your mind, you're trying to figure out how on earth can I act like God and live like God? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. Okay? Now, the only difference between us and God is, and this is important, is deity. That's the only difference. The only difference. And what that simply means, ladies and gentlemen, is that we had a beginning, God didn't. We had a beginning, God didn't. That's what separates us from the creator of the universe. How many of you feel that way? That you are just like God? I get it. Because we have this idea of God is in control. He calls the shots so he can do whatever he wants to do. And we don't feel that way. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. God gave you that same ability when he created you, when he made you, when you got born again. Just because you don't feel it, just because you don't act like it, does not mean that it's not who you are. It does not mean that's not who you are. Okay? And God also gave man dominion, sovereignty over his creation. The fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, the cattle, and everything that moved on the face of the earth. Man was in charge. When was man in charge? When he was just like God. Okay? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, because we know in Genesis chapter 3, all of that changed. All of that changed in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes into the garden. He convinces Eve that she wasn't like God and that if she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would be like God. And so Eve told Adam that this is what the serpent said. And so they both ate because they wanted to be more like God, not understanding that they were already like him. They were already like him. Look at verse 7 in Genesis chapter 3. And the eyes of them both were opened. This was after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the eyes of both of them were open. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is something that God did as a routine. This was not the first time that God had walked into the garden. Because they recognized his voice. They recognized it. And they heard the voice of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And that's where we're going to stop. Notice what Adam said. I heard your voice. I was afraid because I was naked. Now we know that Adam lost the image that God had given to him. We know that. We understand that. But there's more to this than we may realize, that we may skip over. What made him afraid is also the same thing that made him naked. What made Adam afraid is the same thing that made him naked. And we're going to see this in 1 John chapter 4. Turn with me, 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, let's pick it up in, it's sometimes just so hard to know where to start. It's just so hard. Okay, verse 18. Let's just go straight there. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we see here in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that it says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. And that word no means absolutely none. Well, Brother Barry, why is it then that after I got born again, after I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, there were still times in my life when I feared? There were still times in my life when I trembled, when I was afraid. It tells us perfect love is what casts out fear. Mature love, fully developed love, is what casts out fear. When we get born again, we have that love resident on the inside of us, but we have to help it mature. We have to help it grow. We have to help it take over everything in our lives. And that's where the things that we're taught here, prayer, fasting, worship, and the word come into play. It helps us to mature the love that is on the inside of us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And then John tells us what fear does, because fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. Fear, the word torment means fear punishes. Fear punishes. What does fear punish, ladies and gentlemen? Our emotions. Fear punishes our emotions. It gets us all out of sorts, okay? Fear punishes. I have a question. Who is doing the punishing? We are. Do you follow me? If fear punishes and we have fear in our lives, what are we doing? Punishing ourselves. Do you see this? No one can torment you. You get tormented when fear has a place in your life, which means you are giving torment access to your life when you fear. You are the one doing it. No one is doing it to you. No one is making you afraid. You are taking that on yourself. Okay? So it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And then John says again, he that feareth is not made perfect, is not fully mature, is not a full age in love. Okay? Based on what I just read, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, what was the first sign that Adam and Eve had lost God's image, had lost God's nature, had lost God's life? What was the first sign? They hid themselves in fear. They hid themselves in fear when they heard God's voice. So if the first thing that they did when they heard God's voice was they hid themselves in fear, ladies and gentlemen, tell me, what had they lost? First John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear where? In love. What had they lost? God's love. That's what they lost, ladies and gentlemen. God's love. When they sinned, when they rebelled against God, they lost God's love, because that was part of who they had. It was a part of who they were as God's sons and daughters. Okay? They lost the love that came with having God's image inside of them. Do you see that? Fear causes torment, and there is no fear in love. So if the first thing that Adam and Eve do once they rebel against God is hide for fear because they were afraid, they had lost their love for their Father, for their Creator. I want to read to you what the Lord shared with me about what I just read. What you received with the new nature was the ability to, once again, walk in love. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost love. They lost the ability to see and evaluate life from a place of love. And I think it's interesting that God would use the word a place of love. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says there is no fear in love. That word in is the word E-N, and it means a place of rest. It's a place where you are resting. It's a place where you reside. Love is where I live. Would be a good place to put, good way to put it. Love is where I live. So when he says that they lost the ability to see and evaluate life from a place of love. There are so many in the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, who have not matured their love. And you can hear it based on what they say. You can see it based on what they do. And yet they say they are Christians and that they love Jesus. Everything I do out of love. Every decision is made out of love. Every thought is from a place of love. Every instruction is given from a place of love. I want you to remember that. Every place of instruction is given from a place of love. I want you to remember that. Now, what is it I want you to remember? Every instruction is given from a place of love. Okay? Adam and Eve lost that when they sinned. You cannot truly understand who I am, how I operate, without love being a part of who you are. So, not to go too far off, when you hear people talk about love in ways that are not scriptural, love is love, they don't know God. They have no idea who he is. Okay? You see, there is a mindset that comes with a nature of love. There is a mindset that is so different from a person who has a sin nature. And you see this in Philippians chapter 2 with my son's willingness to give up his place on the throne for man. And let's read that. Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar portion of scripture. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now, when we see all these ifs in verse 1, it's not saying that it's not a possibility. It's saying if. It's an accepted reality that this is what's going on, is what it's saying. Okay? Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And remember, we're looking at there is a mindset that is so different from that of a person who has a sin nature. And you see this in Philippians chapter 2 with my son's willingness to give up his place on the throne for man. And this is what we're reading. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, he sacrificed everything for us. He sacrificed everything for us. That is the mindset we need to have for the lost. We are willing to make sacrifices for the lost to get them into the kingdom. Okay? Let me continue. When I heard this, I stopped. My son's love for you pulled him off of the throne. My son's love for you pulled him off of the throne. Think about that. He loved you so much that he was willing to set aside his deity for you. He was willing to set aside being God for you. He was willing to set aside his essence for you. That is the type of love that lives in your born again spirit. It's a love that is willing to sacrifice. It's a love that's willing to set aside its will. And we see Jesus' example of this in John chapter 5, verse 30, when he says that, I don't do my own will, but I do the will of him who sent me. And he essentially says the same thing in John chapter 6, verse 38. Now, spiritually, love is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion spiritually. Okay? We do express affection for people. We do love people. But spiritually, love is not an emotion. Because if love is an emotion, you are going to do things, you are going to make decisions that may not agree with what the Bible says, that may not agree with your new nature, if that's your definition of love. Are you following me? If love is not an emotion, Brother Barry, then what is it? Turn with me to John chapter 14. What I'm about to read is not new. I'm reminding you. John chapter 14, look at verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's going to be some emotions involved sometimes in keeping his commandments, simply because we may not want to. But Jesus says, if you love me, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you think about it. You will keep my commandments if you love me. Okay? Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He says the same thing again. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. When all of society is saying one thing that the Bible does not agree with, and you say what the Bible, and you agree with the Bible, you are showing love for Jesus. Even if it's causing people to get angry, get upset, you are showing love to Jesus. Because it doesn't matter what they say, this is what matters. What did Jesus say? That's all that matters, ladies and gentlemen. Don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come unto him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do you see that? Do you see that? Jesus says, if we love him, he and the Father are going to come and make their abodes with us. He and the Father are going to come into our lives in the cool of the day. And we're going to hear his voice in the cool of the day. Capture that image. They're going to abode with us. Okay? Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So if you are not keeping Jesus' words, you do not love him. You do not love him. For Jesus, love is simple. When I give you a commandment, you do it. When I tell you what I need for you to do, you do it. Love is our new nature's response of obedience to Jesus. Love is our new nature's response of obedience to Jesus. Emotions has nothing to do with it. Simple obedience is all that is required. Okay? Now, when it comes to demonstrating our love for Jesus beyond the obvious, beyond when Jesus says, thou shalt not commit adultery, we don't do that, so we love you, Jesus. When Jesus says that you shouldn't commit adultery, and when Jesus says that you should forgive men because God's forgiven you and you forgive, you love Jesus, so we're good. Okay, those are the obvious things. Okay? I want to talk about something right now that's not so obvious. Okay? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you believe that when our pastor brings us a message, he is bringing to us the mind of Christ for that given moment? How many of you believe that? Don't raise your hands. Okay? I saw that. I'm going to read that again. How many of you believe that when our pastor brings us a message, he is bringing to us the mind of Christ for that given moment? And I thought about Sunday morning, when he kind of gave us a little glimpse into his wrestling with God. That's what I called it. Because, you know, he went to bed thinking, you know, do you really want me to say this? And God says, yes, I want you to say this. And then he gets up and says, are you sure you really want me to say this? And God says, yes, I want you to say this. Okay? If you believe this, that when he stands and delivers a message, he is bringing us the mind of Christ, then the message he delivered this past Sunday morning was not his message to us, but Jesus' message to us. Are you following me? Are you following me? This has everything to do with revival. Are you following me? And since we say that we love Jesus, and Jesus says that if we love him, we will do what he says, then we are going to follow through and do what our pastor says some of us need to do, right? That is, if we love Jesus. Has nothing to do with loving pastor. It has everything to do with hearing Jesus through what he spoke to us Sunday morning. Ladies and gentlemen, that is no different than if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is no different. Okay? Now, why is this important? If we are not taking heed to the instructions that Jesus gives to us through our pastor, then we are not walking in love. Do you hear me? We are not walking in love. And we will not have a role in the one thing that is most important to our Father right now. Lost souls that need reviving. lost souls that need reviving. And the thing that I think about when it comes to love, we know that Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 5, I think chapter 5, verse 6 says that love worketh, faith worketh by love. Faith is energized by love. Okay? Faith is energized by love. Let me put it to in a way that you can really see it. When love is absent, faith is absent. No faith, no love. I mean, no love, no faith. Period. I don't care if you think you are a faith giant. I don't care if you read the word, you can quote the word. You know the word backward and forward. You pray in tongues. You worship. You fast. If your level of love is not where it needs to be, you are not going to have faith, ladies and gentlemen. But all those things that I just mentioned helps you get to the place where you increase that love and that new love that's part of your newborn nature. That is the part of what I see as one of the things that we are trying to revive. We are trying to bring back. We are trying to recapture the love of God. The love of God. Because it's the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, that is going to be the difference in people's lives. Because when the love of God is matured in us, signs, miracles, and wonders would just be a part of what we do. It would just be part of our lives. I'm going to put it to you this way. When love is matured in us, signs, miracles, and wonders are just what we do. And how do you know that, Brother Barry? The four Gospels. Signs, miracles, and wonders. It was just what Jesus did. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, as we have seen tonight, revival is not something that's new. Okay? The moment Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, lost the life and nature of God, that's when revival was needed. That's when it started. That's when it started. Because the human race needed revival the moment Adam and Eve sinned. They needed revival. The entire Bible documents how God has worked throughout human history to pave the way for Jesus to restore, return, and bring back what Adam lost. The entire Bible. But for us today, Jesus is making revival a point of interest. I'm sorry, a point of emphasis. He's really zeroing our minds and our thoughts on this is what needs to be done now. He is letting us know that the time is so short that revival has to be, it has to be the thing that is most on our hearts, ladies and gentlemen. It has to be. That's how important it is to Jesus. That's why there's such an emphasis on it for us right now. Every person who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior is another vessel God can fill with his love. And as that love matures, more of the book of Acts will be seen. As that love matures, John 14:12, the works that I do, ye shall do also, will be an everyday occurrence. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Please stand.